Turn back to the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians chapter 2. Now we'll read from verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. That is, whatever powers exist, Christ is over them all. In whom, that is in Christ also, ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And that's where we will stop this time, because we will not go beyond that today. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your blessed Word. Our God, we rejoice to know that round the world Your praises have been being sung for many hours. Your people, the thousands, the tens of thousands, and we trustfully hope the millions have lifted up their voices in praise to Thee. And it is our turn in this region of the world to sing together with our brethren and sisters, wherever they may be. We sing praises to Thee. How we rejoice, our God, to give praise to the great God of heaven and earth, who made all things and who rules all things, and who is not alarmed that a world of apostate, wicked rebels despise Him and would try to silence the mouth of His people and would try in every way to suppress the gospel of the Son of God. But we rejoice in Thee, our Father, and simply pray that we shall have opportunity to promote the gospel of Christ, to personally give the gospel of Christ to men, and to see men turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy upon Your dear children, our God. Very many of them must bear excruciating physical pains. Very many of them must bear terrible spiritual pains with anxieties from the trials of life, from the sins of others and their own sins. Indeed, we all find our old man a trial to us day by day. We look to our God for the refreshing of our spirits. That is part of what the churches are called together for, is that the people of God may have their hearts refreshed by the Spirit of God through the teaching and preaching of the Word. To that end, our God, I plead, and I trust that others are pleading also, that there will be granted a great time of revival and refreshing throughout the whole Church of Christ, and that the modern church will be put to shame and brought to repentance for its straying away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and adding so much junk in their false and phony evangelism as they try to teach men how to save themselves, and will return to the Scriptures and therefore to the gospel of God. Have mercy, our God, we plead. We can see the wrath of God built up and impending over this very nation in which we live. and know, according to the history of the Scripture, which is all we have to judge by, that this nation must feel the fiery wrath of God. And oh, our Father, while we would not attempt to stay Thy hand, we would plead for mercy upon Your children and for mercy upon the benighted ones all about us who know so little. And in Your mercy, our God, bring a great revival so that these large means of spreading the gospel would be put to that use instead of to be servants simply of false religion. Have mercy, our God. And now help those who teach Your word. Give hearing ears, our God, those who have sat under the gospel all of their lives and are yet still not at peace with Thee. Grant them, our God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and repentance before Thee. Have mercy, our God, and now help me, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Our subject is precipitated by the apostles' declarations having shown that Jesus Christ is the Most High God in company with the Father and the Spirit. And then he declares, well, let me back up a minute, I'm giving a strong exhortation in the first 8 verses of chapter 2 to cling to Him who has all wisdom and all knowledge. And as they have professed to have been converted and justified through Him and Him alone, then they should therefore cling to Him and not be looking about to see if they can find something better. Believe me, Grecian philosophy had nothing better than the Lord Jesus Christ. Like philosophers in general, they had learned to talk a lot and to say a lot of different things and to talk in such circles that even they didn't know what they were talking about. And they were largely filthy, degraded beasts. The world does not know anything to Grecian philosophy. Whatever truth it had was already here. Whatever truth of God it may have ignorantly expressed, it is because God providentially brought it to them and enlightened them by it. The world owes Grecian philosophy nothing and would have been better off without it. This is the philosophy that will help men. The philosophy that comes from heaven, the Word of God. And albeit all of society, the society that we live in, is geared to despise the Word of God. And although our whole government is geared to despise the Word of God and turn the people against the Word of God, that should make no difference to the Christian, but should rather make him happier to cling to the Word of God, because the absolute failure of our government's philosophy is ready for anyone to see everywhere. And their moral bankruptcy is present everywhere. The moral ruin of the nation in the last 100 years. The evidences of it are everywhere. So those of you young people who can't wait to get out there and join in the world, you're on the losing side. Only those whose sins are paid for and they know that God has justified them in the blood of His sons. Only they, His Son, they are the winners. Everyone else is the loser. And they're on the wrong team. And they're fighting a losing war. They're not going to have peace. And they're not going to have happiness except in such little spurts that it's hardly worth the name of happiness. While the Lord's people, in spite of all of their trials and sorrows, have a happiness that cannot be killed out. They have a joy greater than they can express or explain. because death has been abolished for them in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has abolished sin for them. Now this was expressed by the apostle in beginning in verse 9, where he says, "In Jesus, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In that statement, he is making a clear declaration against all of the false philosophy that those of the Colossian region were trying to bring into the church against the deity of Christ, against the Godhead of Jehovah. In Christ, whatever God is, the highest God, the only God, all the fullness of Godhead dwells in Christ, but it dwells in Jesus Christ, the man Jesus, who is also God and the Messiah and only Savior of men. And then he says that glorious statement, "And ye, that's you believers," that's who he's writing to, the churches in the Colossian region, the believers, "and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." That's taking throwing a sharp spear at those who are saying you need this secret knowledge that we can give you. You can't get it anywhere else, just from us, the Gnostics. That was a part of their claim. And so many cults that have risen up around Christianity, or out of what called itself Christianity, since about the 1830s. They all said, "Now, we've been given secret knowledge, and you have to come and join with us, and we'll let you in on our secret knowledge." Whenever you hear of somebody that has secret knowledge that will improve your standing with God, spit on it. Tell them no thanks, and if you don't want to go to hell, you'd better forget your secret knowledge and go back to the revealed gospel. God's not hiding His gospel. Amen. Except from those who He's going to send to hell. But His gospel has been proclaimed right out in the open, and been carried out in the open, in the life of Jesus Christ and His finally His death and resurrection. And so that's a strike at that when He says, which is the head of all principality and power. Whatever powers there are out there, the governments of men or the armies of the world or the angelic beings, Christ is over them all and ruling them all. So you don't have to worry, you are trusting in Christ. There's nobody stronger than Him to take you away from Him. You're His property, and He will not give up that which He purchased at so dear a price. Now that declaration concerning the greatness of Christ and the greatness of His Saviorship, His Saviorhood, His ability to save, draws forth these other statements as the apostle reminds again of what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ who are trusting in Him. And so in verse 11, we talked to you last week about verse 11, "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." And I changed my title for last week to "In whom ye are circumcised," because I had it all under one broad heading last week, but I've broken it up this week. "In whom ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands." That is, Christ's operations of grace in the heart of man has changed the hearts of His people so that they love God and worship Him through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So So we dealt with the particular error that was discussed in verse 11 concerning circumcision, and we have no more time to review that. And so we will go to our next head in verse 12, and we will call this section "Blessed with Him, Risen with Him." Blessed with Him, excuse me, buried with Him, risen with Him. "Ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." Without hands is a work done by God in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And as I've studied this, it's a point with me exactly how that last phrase, "circumcision of Christ," means. I'm tempted to believe, taking the word "circumcision" in its literal meaning, that it means the cutting off of Christ. Because that's what circumcision indicates, is the cutting off of the little piece of flesh, which is what is called circumcision. I think he's making a figurative usage of that and saying that Christ was cut off to effect so that ultimately the circumcision of your heart could be effected through faith in Him. And the next time I preach from this, I may preach it that way, because the more I study this passage, the more I think that may be what it is saying. Buried with Him in baptism. So here we are launching into a passage in which there are quite a few figures of speech, every one of them geared to open up and unfold the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of them together intended to cause every believer to see what a full and complete and wonderful thing his salvation is, so that the apostle could well say by the Spirit of God, "And ye are complete in Him." The first thing he dealt with is what circumcision was supposed to represent with Israel, but was never carried out except in the real believers. The nation failed utterly and always and completely. As a nation, they were never circumcised in heart, only the believers among them. What that represented, the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought in His people. And He wrought it ultimately by His own cutting off. You can think of it that way, or that He was the cause of our hearts being circumcised. Both things are true, of course. So it's a fine point as to whether which thing it is actually saying. So he speaks first of the body of our sins. You know, we strung out at length a figure concerning all of the sins that men commit with all the parts of their bodies without going into great details, just to give us a mental image of what he's saying here. All of our sins, all of our lives are committed in our bodies, and so that can be constituted a body of sin. So I don't know if you can use the word "body" like that. Well, you hear it used that way all of the time. They talk about some artist and the body of work that he did, don't they? They talk about some person who writes, and they say, "Well, I've got his whole body of work. I have all of the writings of Newton or of Owen or of Gill. I have their whole body of work." And so, this is a figure. Our sins that we sin in our bodies, all of those sins are the body of sin that Christ cut off. So, "Well, I'm going to have to strain a little thing." Well, strain! You need to know what I'm saying. You need to understand what I'm saying. If you never understand, believer, that sins, past, present, and future, were paid for when Christ hanged on that cross. You don't understand the gospel.
Amen.
The reason I stay so close to the gospel so much of the time is because I know that people don't understand who think they do. Because they come thinking they already know. And they never do hear what I'm saying. And because it's a little trouble to work out these figures in their mind and to latch on to them and to see what the Scripture is saying, they just kind of let it breeze on by. That's why Arminians stay Arminians even though they read their Bible every year. Because some donkey is putting false ideas in their mind and they've accepted those ideas. They say, well, I wonder what that means when it says that nobody can go against God's will. I wonder what that means. I know it don't mean that. Because the preacher said it don't mean that. I wonder what that means. That all sins are paid for and righteousness is imputed. I wonder what that means. It can't mean what it says because the preacher says it doesn't mean that. I wonder what that says. We do need to be Berean. We need to listen. And we need to try to study these things out. And I know that you could have better teachers trying to help you understand these things, but I'm telling you, you can go 10,000 places this morning and go there for 10 more years, you'll never hear anybody even try to work these things out. You can sit in a church from the time you're a little child until you die at 100 years old and never hear anybody even try to set these things before you. So at least in my poor attempts, I'm trying to put the ideas before your mind related to what this is talking about. Don't be like the person that tried to take Mercy's order the other day. She had ordered something and they gave her something completely different. She went back inside McDonald's and said, this is not what I ordered. They said, oh, did you not want lettuce on it? She already had in her mind what she had come after. And so they never did hear what she said. And she said, no, it's not that I didn't want lettuce. No, that's not what I ordered. I ordered this other thing. They said, oh, well, something else. Did that two or three times. Finally, the girl said, well, I'm all confused. And Mercy was telling her ever so plainly every time, this is what I ordered. This is not what I ordered. But that person had it in their head that this was what she ordered and she wanted some kind of change money, but she couldn't figure it out. Don't be like that. Try to listen. These are figures of speech, but they're bound up with the very heart and essence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For somebody to come and tell you that all of your sins, past, present, or future, were constituted as a body of sin and that Christ buried that body of sin. That's something worth listening to. And figuring out what it's saying just exactly that. Don't try to change it into something else. That's what it's saying. So now we come to this third head. The words buried with Him, verse 12, are very expressive. And so also the phrase risen with Him. They're intended of the Holy Spirit and by the Apostle Paul, who was given these things to know and to write. They were intended to express the truth that the sins believers commit in their bodies were all killed in the most absolute sense of the word and buried with Christ when Christ was buried in the tomb. When He was killed, their sins were killed, and in a figure when He was buried, it was as though they were buried also. This statement, buried with Him, we'll look at the fuller statement later on. But for right now, this statement shows the great superiority of Christ's work for those who trust only in Him for salvation over the religion of any who say, now you must believe on Jesus, but you must also perform such and such and such works. You must keep such and such and such ordinances. You must join with such and such denomination of religion. You must earn thus much merit. You must spend so much time in prayer to offset the sins that you commit since your baptism, and so forth and so on. Every bit of that is a denial of the gospel of Christ. It's a denial that Jesus Christ is the Savior. When anyone gives you anything else to do, now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We're not talking about sanctification here. We're talking about our legal salvation before God. When somebody gives you anything to do besides believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to gain judicial salvation, they have perverted the gospel. It is the gospel, the good news, the evangel of Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. And if somebody comes and adds anything, they pervert it. Say, well, are you supposed to tell people to live righteous lives? Oh yes, and I surely do. So much so that most of the preachers who know me call me a legalist. Though they ignorantly be liars, or they're either ignorant liars or malicious liars when they say that. Because what I'm preaching to you right now, you cannot be a legalist and be preaching that. I'm far, far, far from a legalist. But I'm not preaching about how the Christian is supposed to live because his sins are put away. That's where your righteous living comes in. Because your sins are all taken care of in Christ, you live righteously. But I'm trying to get you to understand what this is saying that we have in Jesus Christ. And first off, we have this in verse 12, that we are buried, our sins are buried with Him, or we are buried with Him in baptism and so forth. So this statement shows the great superiority of Christ's work for those who trust only in Him for salvation over the religion of those who say you must believe on Jesus and perform whatever scheme they have added to that. Again, this showed the Colossians, if they paid attention, the total uselessness of circumcision to help salvation. Because that's what these Judaizers were saying. Yes, you must believe on Christ, but you must come to the temple worship. You must offer sacrifices. You must be circumcised and become an Israelite, and so forth. Again, our works to please God's judicial wrath. Are you listening? Our works to please God's wrath as a judge who judges our sins were all finished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our works to pay for our sin are ended. Christ made the full payment. Our goodness to earn salvation is done. It is Christ's goodness, it is Christ's righteousness that the believer trusts in. That is a part of the gospel that he needs to believe. If he's going to have any comfort and peace in this world, he has to know that therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men, that is, all believing men, unto justification of life. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We don't go to heaven for the righteous things that we have done. If we could do enough righteousness to go to heaven, God would not have sent His Son.
Amen.
It is Christ's righteousness that is put on our account so that we have the very righteousness of God as it is expressed in Romans 3 and verse 21 and 22 and then 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Our goodness to earn salvation was done by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have true, full, perfect righteousness, even the very righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And just to say it bluntly, how ignorant is it for people to say, Jesus Christ is my Savior, while all the time they're thinking, now if I don't do this and this and this, I won't be saved. How ignorant is that? And yet a lot of us were in that ignorance. In fact, by nature, we were all born with that kind of ignorance ruling over us. That's why it's so hard for men to believe in true grace. They have to take grace and somehow mix and mingle works with it and still call it grace. But no, it's all grace. The righteousness that brings men to heaven is Christ's righteousness. That's what you're supposed to believe.
That's right.
When you believe on Christ. Our goodness to earn salvation is finished. Christ finished it. Our death for sin was died by Him. Our suffering God's wrath for our sin was suffered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our debt for sin is paid in and by Christ. Our death for sin has taken place. Our funeral has been accomplished and largely and publicly attended when Christ hanged on the cross and then His body was put into the tomb. And if you will, our legal resurrection has taken place and our ascension to glory. You say, well, now you're adding more things. I'm not adding anything that the Scripture has not blessedly put there for me to tell you. In Ephesians chapter 2, listen to verses 5 and 6. Well, let me read verse 1. You hath He quickened, that is made alive. God has made you alive who were dead in trespass and sins. You notice He doesn't say, God with your help has made you alive. That's what all Arminians are actually teaching. God with your help has made you alive. That's not what the Scripture says. You hath He quickened who were dead. Dead to God. Dead to life. Dead eternally. Except God showed grace. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked or lived according to the course of this world. You were just going along with the rest of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. You were His slave. You were believing His philosophy. You were living in His philosophy. More or less, but you were living ultimately under His reign. The Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Those who will not obey the gospel. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life in times past, in the lusts, the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. You see the natural man going along doing what he wants to do, doing what feels good. If it feels good, do it. If you can get away with it without getting caught, just keep on doing it because that's what you want to do. That's the way people live. And then he says, he's just reminding them, and you were by nature, by birth, by inheritance, by your life, by what your parents bequeathed to you, by your education, by all of your works, by everything that you were or had been or were ever going to be. You were by nature children of God's wrath. You deserve God's wrath and were always going to deserve God's wrath. And were never going to change so that you did not deserve God's wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. That's talking about from eternity, as many other Scriptures indicate. Even when we were dead in sins, He came to us when we were dead in sins. He didn't wait until we had done somewhat to change His wrath. He didn't wait until we had learned to be good little boys and girls. He didn't wait until we had thought we had or had reached that place that we decided was good enough to please God, or some preacher told us we had attained some place of sanctification that would satisfy God. He didn't wait. When we were dead in sins, just like when Lazarus was in the tomb exactly, or the widow of Nain's son was in the tomb, or the little girl was dead in the house, just like those, God came to us. Christ came to us. The Spirit of God came to us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive. Note what it says next. Together with Christ. Now those terms, together with Christ, are saying exactly the same things it's saying over there in Colossians 2, 11 and 12, that we're working in. Our life was secured in Christ. Because when He died, He paid for our sins so that we were certain to be debt-free before God. And His righteousness is imputed to our account, as it says in all of Romans 4. The whole chapter of Romans 4 is teaching us that. And as it says in other places that I've already named. But that judicial work is not all there is to it. He changed our hearts. He gave us a living spirit and granted us faith and repentance in that. But the term quickened us together with Christ means that as Christ was made alive and brought up from the dead, so we were spiritually made alive. But Christ bought the right to give us that life when He died. And so real is our union with the Lord Jesus Christ that when He resurrected, it is just as though we resurrected. I'll read that to you. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. As Christ was made alive being dead, so we are ultimately made alive being dead. And hath raised us up together. Raised us up together. When Christ was resurrected, we were resurrected. How? In Him. Because God had made us His adopted children before He ever created the world. And He had given us to Christ before He ever made the world. Read the first 14 verses or so of the first chapter of Ephesians. Christ came into this world to secure the salvation of the people that God had given Him.
Amen.
And we were so united to Him that the legal work that Jesus did to satisfy God and earn our salvation, it is just as though we had done it. When we would not be born for around 2,000 years. Do you know what's not being preached in the churches nowadays? Some of you do. Because you've been hearing it preached ever since I've been preaching to you. The legal aspect of salvation. All that is being preached is the practical side of salvation. And the preachers don't know anything about the judicial side of salvation. And therefore they don't teach anything about the judicial side of salvation. All they can preach is, do this, do this, do this. Repent. Believe. And they have to pervert all of the Scripture, all of these Scriptures related to this judicial aspect. Now look. Christ did not quicken us when He resurrected. We were not going to come on the scene for another two milus. Almost. And Christ did not raise us up when He resurrected. We hadn't been here yet. It was going to be another 2,000 years before we got here. So this has to refer to His satisfaction of God's justice concerning us and what His death and resurrection accomplished. His death accomplished the death of our sins. and His resurrection accomplished, made it certain, bought and paid for the right for Him to resurrect us in due time. That is the first resurrection, to make us alive spiritually. And because we are here, the final resurrection will take place also because of what He did. Now, brethren, if people don't try to teach you the judicial aspects of salvation, they can't preach the gospel to you. They can preach some of the glorious aspects of it. They can preach the person of Christ, but they are not telling the truth about what He did. And God's people all over the world who are under Arminian teaching are being robbed of the only safe ground of comfort and joy, because they are not taught that judicially everything was completed by Jesus Christ in His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension. God's justice was completely satisfied, and it is satisfied just as though the believer did all of those things his own self, or at least earned them all his own self, because God had put them in union with Christ. Christ was carrying them. They were in the bosom of Christ. They were, as it were, with Christ upon the cross. Christ didn't take on Him angels or the angelic nature. He took on Him the seed of Abraham. That is, those to whom He would give the faith of Abraham, the elect, the people He's going to save. What a glorious, glorious passage that is. Raised us up together and made us sit together. We are already installed in heaven in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you have heard me say so many times. And I will point out the same truth in another statement in Romans chapter 8, as I usually do. In verse 30, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified." That is, God the judge passed the sentence of His justice upon them. They're already justified. We were justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. The payment was made when Christ came out of the tomb, resurrected. That's when the price was made. We don't pay a penny of it. Not a penny. We do not work out one sin. Listen to how far this goes. He calls every one of His elect, and whom He calls, them He also justified, past tense, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. That's saying exactly what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. We're already seated in the heavenlies in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious and blessed truth that is. That's our judicial place with Christ. So it didn't make any difference how many years or centuries the earth goes on, and how many people come into the world, and how many people come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's certain that all that God chose from eternity are going to be born, and it is certain that they're going to be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ bought the whole package and paid the full price for all of them. Listen, you say, well, how can that be? Because God is God. He is omnipotent. What difference does time make to God? The payment was all made by His Son, and in His Son. The succeeding centuries of history is not going to change that. The purpose of all of the history after Christ's ascension is that the rest of God's elect might be brought on the scene. so that they might be brought to faith in Christ. But it is certain that they are going to believe because Christ had purchased them. And the Spirit is going to regenerate them and grant them faith and repentance. And they're going to enjoy, if they're ever taught by ignorant preachers, if they're ever taught the judicial aspects of the gospel and are blessed to believe it, they're going to enjoy peace that passes all understanding. Nobody can explain to you the peace that he has as a Christian in knowing that he is secure in Christ, that his righteousness is all in Christ, that everything is in Christ for his salvation. All of this, in the death and burial and ascension of him upon whom we rely solely for all of salvation, the holy and gracious Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you were to be so ill-advised as to receive the kind of religion that Paul is speaking against here, your case would be decidedly different. You would believe that Christ had died to give you a chance to be saved if you would be repentant enough, could gain enough faith, and could remain obedient enough and were diligent enough in pursuing the forms and ceremonies of your denomination and attaining to a certain standard of holiness that satisfied God, which some brazenly call keeping His law. Amazing. And all the time the Scripture tells you that no one can keep the law of God. Amen. Here's what calls itself the New Testament church, still telling people they have to keep the law of God in order to be saved. And every time one of the ignoramuses opens his mouth and says that, he's denying what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ kept the law for His people and suffered God's wrath upon their law breakings as payment for those broken laws. And here are the men saying God has called them to preach the gospel, and they're preaching against the gospel and denying the very heart of the gospel, denying the glory of Christ's work, creating an impotent God for men to believe in, and an impotent Christ, and an impotent Holy Spirit. The Godhead has done all it can do. Now it's up to you. That's what they say. Thousands and thousands of times every Sunday, doubtless, those very words are spoken. And Paul's religion, which came from heaven, you would trust Christ as your complete Savior and believe that verse 10 speaks truth when it says, ye are complete in Him. Now, if there remains merit for you to provide apart from your believing in Christ, then you're not complete in Christ, and that Scripture is a lie. And the inspiration of Scripture is just a bad joke. It's a lie too. And the Bible is worthless. And there really is no such thing as salvation, because if any Christian knows anything, he knows that he can't keep from sinning sometimes. Therefore, he's wrecking himself instead of saving himself. Man's religion, you count on your own works to complete what Christ had left undone. When I say it that way, that should kind of make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. Because if Christ, who is God, could not make a perfect payment for sin and provide perfect righteousness in His perfect life, and how in the world is a man who is still invaded with a sinful nature, how is he going to do better than Christ did? Again, in Paul's religion, there is sole comfort in the knowledge that all sin is paid for, and there's rest in Christ for the weary-hearted burdened sinner. I'm going to close with reading Hebrews 10:10-12. Listen, let me read right 9:26b. Now once in the end of the world hath Jesus appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. But a larger statement of it is in verses 10-12. By the which will, that is the will of God, that provided a body, the man Jesus, to come and be the sin bearer, by the which will we are sanctified, set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You can apply that either way you want to, it still comes out the same thing. Either Jesus only is going to offer once, or the one offering that Jesus made is absolutely sufficient. Either way, it comes out to the same thing. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, listen, which can never take away sins. Any priest anywhere in history since Christ died who offered any kind of sacrifice for sins anywhere in this world, in whatever religion he was in or denomination he was in, is making a vain show. Because Christ once for all made the offering that paid for all of the sins of all of His people. And those any further offerings can never take away sin. The Jewish temple lasted for another, say, 35 years or so. Between 35 and 40. And thousands of sacrifices were offered there. They never took away a sin. But you know what? If you read verses 1-4 of this same chapter, you see that in all of the history of the world, no animal sacrifice ever paid for a sin. All of the sins of God's people from before the time Christ came were brought forward and put on Christ. And all of those who would believe after Christ, God drew them out from eternity and placed them on Christ. The only sins that are ever paid for in the history of the world or ever would be paid for were met on the head of Jesus Christ while He hanged on that cross, and He paid for them all. Now listen, see if that's not what this is saying. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, those whom God set apart in eternity to salvation. Christ has completed the work of redemption for them. They're all bought and paid for. Let me read a little further. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. That's in Jeremiah 31:31-34. Saith the Lord, I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That is, I will not remember them so as to execute judgment upon them. Because they're paid for. Now where remission, the term remission means forgiveness or putting away or pardon. It means all of that actually. Where remission of these is, that is through Christ, there's no more offering for sin. If you offer prayers to pay for sin, you're sinning against Christ, who made the only payment that can pay for sin. If you try to be good to make up for your sin, to make a payment for your sin so God won't damn you for it, You're sinning against Christ. You're sinning against God the Father, who is the judge who passed the sentence of righteousness upon the person who believes on Christ. And if you are a believer and ignorant of what I've been preaching to you, you're still sinning against God. And how are you going to pay for that sin? When you don't even believe that Christ paid for your sins, how are you going to pay for that sin? Thank God, people who are in that condition, who have believed on Christ and are hoping desperately for salvation in Him, they have much better salvation than they thought they had. Because everyone who believes in Christ is going to be saved. We have to stop there. It's time for the Lord's Supper. And please forgive me for going over. I had a certain place that I wanted to get to so that we could finish with verse 12 this afternoon.